before we begin this morning, I want to just say goodbye to the college students who are going to be heading away for the summer. Wish you all the best this week. I know that this is going to be a potentially stressful week for you, and you have a lot on your plate, but we're thankful to you and thankful for your encouragement, and hope that the week goes well. And for those who are leaving, hope that it's a good summer for you, and those that are leaving permanently, hope you graduate well, and may God bless you in your future. But as we've said, we're going to continue to focus on the Lord's Supper this morning. And last week we had a chance to look more at the nature of the Lord's Supper and think about the fact that the death of Jesus is so central, the death and resurrection of Jesus is so central to everything we believe, everything we do in Christ. And then we recognize from that then the memorial meal by which we remember the death of Jesus is something that's very central to our walk and to our spiritual growth and our devotion. It's a fellowship meal in which we're coming together to share with in the body and blood of Jesus, and we share in one another in this as well. And it's a memorial in which we remember Jesus. Today I want to focus more on the death of Jesus and just immerse ourselves in His suffering and death. And so to do that, I want us to go to Psalm 22. If you want to open up your Bibles there, I want to just walk through the text. We're not going to have PowerPoint today. We're going to just, I want everyone to just, if you have a Bible, open up your Bible and open up to Psalm 22, and we're going to just work through this. I want to say something just about the nature of Messianic Scripture. We tend to think of Messianic Scripture and those that are just directly Messianic, those that are pertaining only to something about the coming Messiah. And so we think of things like Psalm 2 or Psalm 110 that really only have fulfillment in Jesus when He came and began to reign. But then there are other texts that have an original fulfillment, have something in which there's something in the original context that's true, but that also have then a greater fulfillment in Jesus. And we think about something like Psalm 16 that Peter quoted in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost to point to the resurrection. Well, there's a lot of ways, and that's true of David, but ultimately that's only true of Jesus. Psalm 22 is like that, where we're going to see some things that are initially true of David. And we're going to see him suffering. We're going to see his struggle. And we're going to see him praising God. But ultimately what we see is what's true of David in hyperbole is true of Jesus very literally in his suffering on the cross. And so we want to open up to Psalm 22. And so the way I want to do this morning is I want us to just first walk through the text and try and acquaint ourselves with David's suffering and understand this psalm and understand what's being said here. And we're going to walk with David and see what he sees, feel what he felt, struggle with the things he's struggling with. And then we'll step back and think about how this applies to Jesus and then hopefully share in his struggling as well. But so we'll start with the first few verses of this psalm. Psalm's got three sections. The first 10 verses are really presenting this struggle of faith where we see David in these circumstances and he's really wrestling with his relationship with God and how God views him. And so notice Psalm 22 beginning in verses 1 and 2. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest." The opening lines to this psalm, pretty startling when we think about who's writing this. I mean, this is David. This is a man after God's own heart. This is the one who's walked with God and served God. This is the one that God's delivered from so many things. God gave him victory over the giant. God gave him victory in battle. God's been with him all along to rescue his hand from Saul time and time again. Yet you look at David and a snapshot as he's writing this psalm, and he sees himself as God having just abandoned him. He's alone. He's isolated. He's just been left alone by God. And his evidence for that is he's crying out day and night, continually going to God, continuing to pray to God, and nothing in his circumstances have changed. In fact, we could say as the psalm goes on, they've actually gotten worse. And so he's saying, "Far from my deliverance is my groaning." So my groaning's over here. My deliverance is over here. He sees these things as just on opposite ends of the spectrum. He's crying out. He's asking God to help him. No deliverance in sight. No salvation in sight. And so he's asking God, "Why have you abandoned me?" Why have you just left me all alone and forsaken me and left me completely here to fend for myself? But look at 3 through 5. This is where that struggle comes in, because when he looks at his circumstances, he feels abandoned by God. But look at verse 3. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Notice now how David's eyes are diverted back to God. He sees God as holy. Despite what he's experiencing, despite what he's suffering, he recognizes the holiness of God and the praiseworthiness of God. God's on his throne, and notice what his throne is. It's the praises of his people. He looks at all the other people of God who are holding up God in praise. And so he sees that. And so where he's been struggling and he's been suffering and feeling abandoned, he recognizes, well, God's still enthroned, and people and thousands of people are still continuing to praise him. And he looks back in history, looks back at his fathers and those who've gone on before him, and compares their situations. They cried out, they trusted. Notice how many times we see that. In you our fathers trusted, they cried out, they trusted. Aren't they doing the exact same things David's doing? I mean, he's crying out. He's trusting in God, but look what happened to them. They were delivered. They were rescued. They were not disappointed. So, where does that leave David? Obviously, it's something with him then, right? It's his fault. He's not qualifying for this. Notice where he goes in verse 6. But I'm a worm and not a man. Well, maybe that's why our fathers were delivered, because they were men. I'm just a worm. I'm a worm and not a man. A reproach of men, despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Can you just hear the sarcasm dripping off their lips? As here are the enemies of David. Here are his opponents. And they're looking on his circumstances, and they're taunting him, and they're mocking him. And they're saying, obviously God loves you because of the circumstances you're in. Just keep trusting in him. That's working out great for you, isn't it? I mean, you can just hear, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him rescue him. He delights in you, obviously. And so you see how that's just wearing on David. And where he would see God's holiness, the things that are going on around him just bring him back down to the ground. And he just, everyone around him is just mocking him and intimidating him and threatening him and challenging what's most sacred, his relationship with God, and causing him to doubt and question where he stands with God, the only source of stability that he has. And so do we feel this struggle, right? He looks at his circumstances and he feels abandoned, but then he sees God's holiness, and then others bring him back down and cause him to question his standing with God. But then look at verses 9 through 10. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You've been my God from my mother's womb. Notice how he takes his eyes back to God. And he looks at his life and realizes, when he looks at the overall span of his life, God's always been there. From his birth, from the womb itself, God has been there. He's been his God. He's been helping him. He's been providing for him. And he's been there all along. Do you appreciate his struggle? I've made this observation about David before, but you see, when his eyes are down and he's looking at the circumstances and looking at life around him, he feels like he's lost. He feels like God's not there. And so when you that's all our parameter of judgment, we're going to struggle. But what's bringing him out of this is when he looks up to see God again. He sees God's holiness. He sees God's praiseworthiness. He sees the God's proven track record of faithfulness to those who trust in him. And even in his own personal experience, when he's trusted in the Lord, God's always been there. And so look at what he does in verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble's near, for there's none to help. He's renewing his prayer. Think about what he said at the beginning of this psalm. He's been crying out day and night with no answer, no change in circumstances. What's the temptation? To give up, to stop praying, to stop trusting. And so this struggle that we've seen articulated in the first 10 verses is giving him the strength, is giving him the faith to continue to pray to God, continue to entrust himself to the Lord. And so what he says in verse 11, "Be not far from me, for trouble's near, and there's none to help." He recognizes God alone can save the day. And so as trouble gets closer, he wants his God to be even closer. Listen to the circumstances that he describes in verses 12 and 13. "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion." One of the earliest childhood memories I have, earliest childhood lessons I have, is being at my grandpa's farm and having this very stern warning: don't get in the pen with the bull. And we recognize that. I mean, they're wired differently, and they'll trample you and kill you. I mean, that, there's a threat there. There's a danger there. You don't get in the pen with the bull. But look at David right now. He's in the pen with the bull, but not just one bull. He says many bulls have surrounded him. So here he is, surrounded by all those violent beasts that would trample him and kill him. And they're not just any bulls. Look at their mouths. Wide open mouths as if they're this composite, like beast, lion. They're not only ready to trample him, they're going to devour him. That's how he's describing his circumstances right now. Isolated, alone, surrounded by violent, hostile enemies. How does that make you feel? You know, you're in a situation like that. What's going on now on the inside? And listen to how David describes what's going on the inside in verse 14. He says, "I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." He just pictures himself as just like a puddle of water. I mean, what used to be strength and stability. I mean, think about David. Saul has killed his thousands. David is 10,000. Here, if there is ever a warrior, David was it. Yet he's just this puddle of water. Dried up, melted. He's just in the dust of death in these circumstances right now. He goes on to describe the circumstances even further in verse 16. "For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Just he's getting pulled in two. He's getting poked and prodded and just he's hurting. But then verse 19. Again, notice how it comes back to him asking for God's help. "But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me." And so we see him, again, as he continues to describe his situations, what started off with this picture of all these bulls who were ready to trample him and devour him like lions. It's this pack of dogs now. It's these oxens with these horns that would just gore him. I mean, all these terrifying pictures. And notice, he's turning to God for help. He continues to trust in the Lord, despite the temptation where he looks around and would think God's abandoning him, God's left him alone, he's got to figure this out himself. He continues to trust in the Lord. He continues to cry out to the Lord. He doesn't give up on faith. And there's a major change that happens between verse 21 and 22. Major change. And whether or not this is God answering his prayer like right at that moment and pulling him out of that situation, or whether this is just now that his faith is renewed and he's trusted in the Lord, now he's confident, okay, God's going to do these things. But I want you to notice how he describes and anticipates praising God in the future. In verse 22, "I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of you, all you descendants of Israel." You see how his suffering has turned to praise? Earlier in the psalm, he recognized that God is enthroned on the praises of Israel, but now he's joining in that praise. And not only is he joining in that praise, he's calling other people to praise in him. And so he's picturing himself among the rest of God's people, leading this procession of praise, telling what God's done for him, telling of his salvation. And listen to this conclusion in verse 24 and how he pulls this together. Why all this praise? Why all this glory? For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the affliction, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. Think about how different verse 24 is from verse 1. He starts off this psalm saying, God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me all alone? But he gets a little farther on this path of faith. And now when he looks back, he realizes, he never left me. He never abandoned me. He's not despised nor abhorred my affliction. But when I cried to him for help, he heard. Notice the difference in perspective too, right? On this side of suffering and this side of prayer, he looks at his deliverance and his groaning as they couldn't be farther apart, right? He's here and it just feels like there's this massive gap in between him crying out to God and any hope of salvation. But then we look at verse 24 and it says, when he cried, he heard. You know, when we're on the other side of things, times and perspectives changes a little bit and they get a little bit closer. And we could think about that with our own suffering and the things that we've struggled with. When we finally get on the other side of it, we look back and it seems a lot shorter on this side of it. But that's what David's saying here. God's not abandoned me after all. Compare that to the taunts in verses 7 and 8, right? Where the enemies would just open their mouth and snare at him and mock him and say, just keep trusting in God. That's obviously working out for you. And then he says in verse 24, it has worked out for me. God's continued to be there all along. And so again, where you see that struggle in 1 through 10, and this is what it looked like, this is what it felt like, here's the reality in 24. He's not abandoned me. He's not left me alone. And so 25 through the end, he continues to praise God. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship, and those who go down to the dust will bow before him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. And so notice this progression of praise. Again, not only is David praising God now, but he's leading others to praise God. And not only is he leading the nation of Israel to praise, he says in verse 27, all the ends of the earth will praise him. So he recognizes as a result of his suffering, the whole earth will praise because he's telling about what God's done and telling about God's faithfulness. And not even just within this generation. He says the coming generation will know. To people who've not even been born, they're going to hear about this. And so think about where we've come in this psalm, right? There's just this intense suffering that's described. The emotional suffering, the physical suffering, the feelings of isolation and abandonment, not only from people around you, but even from God himself where he feels that way. But as he continues to trust in the Lord and continues to pray and cry out to God, what we learn is God never left him at all. God was with him even through the darkest times. And what you see at the end of it is this amazing picture of praise where David can then talk about the way God was with him in suffering and bring all these people to praising God. It's a pretty cool story. Pretty beautiful picture. Let's turn to Matthew 27. And Jesus has just been condemned as a blasphemer. And the Jewish people, the religious leaders, again, have looked at what he's done, looked at what he's said, and said, here is someone who's blaspheming against God. He deserves to die. And so they begin the process. They lead him over to Pilate, and he sees Herod, and you see all this stuff. And after throngs of people just continually shout, crucify, crucify, Pilate gives in and gives him over to be crucified. And so look at verse 27 of Matthew 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They spat on him. They took the reed, began to beat him on the head. After they mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put this charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, You who are going to destroy the temple, rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. If he delights in him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. The robbers who'd been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. I'm going to stop there for just a second. Several of the Gospels will tie in Psalm 22 and show the quote from verse 1 and everything like that. But Matthew more so. Matthew deliberately, as he describes the events of the day, will phrase language to tie us back to Psalm 22 and show the connection. Not always a deliberate quote, but again, you can see the allusions and the connections there. Look specifically at verse 35. When they'd crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Right? Remember back in verse 18 of Psalm 22, we see that David's describing that going on of himself in his own suffering. Of course, again, hyperbole there, but it became fulfilled very literally, historically, in Jesus. Look at verse 39. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads. Remember what verse 7 of Psalm 22 said, where it talked about them separating the lip, wag the head, you know, just that disdain and just that gut hatred. They're just wagging their heads at Jesus, so enraged at him, so upset and all this. And then verse 43, I think a deliberate quote, as they're mocking him. And just, I mean, think about this scene for just a second, right? Jesus has said all these things. He's taught all these things. He's performed all these miracles. And all along, these religious leaders have hated him and refused to accept his teaching. And now they've got him right where they want him. I mean, he's hanging on the cross. He's suffering this shameful, torturous, agonizing criminal's death. And they're looking on at his circumstances and saying, obviously God loves you, right? Obviously, you know, God delights in you because look at where you are, hanging from that cross, suffering this way. They knew good people didn't die this way. This is how criminals died. And so they look at him right in these situations and just say, keep trusting in God. That's working out great. And so that same amount of sarcasm is just dripping from their lips as they look at Jesus and they taunt him and they mock him. And so you think about the events of the day. Pretty strong comparison to Psalm 22, right? Where David was in this situation of people looking at him and thinking, obviously, he's no son of God. He's no child of God. He's no servant of God. And that's exactly why the Jewish leaders condemned him in the first place. That he was a blasphemer. He's claiming to be God's son. That's blasphemy. And so if you just looked at the cross and looked at the death, you would think that. And if you just looked at David's circumstances, you'd think exactly the same thing. And so notice as the text goes on, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man's calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, gave him a drink. But the rest said, let's see whether Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So I want you to think about all the things Jesus said on the cross. And different gospel writers emphasize different things. But we see Matthew making a deliberate effort to connect Psalm 22 and the cross. Think about Jesus quoting verse 1 of Psalm 22 for just a second. As he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That should draw their minds to Psalm 22. Obviously, the crowd didn't get it. He's calling for Elijah. He's calling for Elijah. But think about the message of that psalm and think about the message of the cross. We look at the cross, and from the Jewish perspective, he was a blasphemer. He was some vile criminal who deserved to die, who was not fulfilling God's purposes, who was not walking with God at all. And that's what the circumstances made it look like. But ultimately, what was he doing? He was fulfilling God's purposes. In the midst of that suffering, he was doing exactly what his Father wanted him to do. And he was showing greater faith than the world's ever seen, trusting in God in the midst of that suffering and difficulty. But the suffering is not the only part of Psalm 22 that's fulfilled in Jesus. In Hebrews 2, we'll just read this briefly, just a quick reference. But in Hebrews 2, as the Hebrew writer is describing and explaining why Jesus had to die, and he's making the connection that he need to be made like his brethren in all things. If he's going to exalt us, if he's going to lift us up and let us share in his glory, he had to experience our weakness and suffer in that way. But listen to verse 11. Well, I'll start in verse 10. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I'll proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I'll sing your praise. Again, I'll put my trust in him. Again, behold, I and the children whom God's given me. All the Hebrew writer's doing with this quote is showing, look, Jesus calls us his brethren. He's saying, we're brethren. We're family. And doing that to say he's willing to die for his family and be made like his brethren. But notice the reference. He's quoting Psalm 22, verse 22, the same part of the psalm that turns from suffering to praise. And isn't that what happened with the cross? We look and we see this horror. We look and we see just immense suffering and shame. And again, from the people looking on, they saw that and said, he's no child of God. He's no son of God. Look at where he's at right now. But what was he doing all along? Was God working through that suffering to accomplish this amazing praise on the other side of it? And think about the result. Not only is the psalmist praising, but he's leading everyone else in praise. Not just the physical nation of Israel, but the whole world for generations to come. That's the message of the cross. We see suffering. We see mockery. We see shame. But we see God accomplishing his purposes for His glory, and for our good. So what I'd like us to do is go back to Psalm 22 now. And as we did the first time we read through this psalm, thinking of it from David's perspective, I'd like us to read through this psalm now, trying as best as we can to put ourselves in Christ's shoes as He's suffering on our behalf. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I'm a worm and not a man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, "Commit to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him." Yet you are he who brought me forth from the mother's womb. You made me trust upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he's not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's. He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. And so we see that charge, blasphemy. And they condemned him as a blasphemer. That was the verdict. He died a criminal's death. He died as a blasphemer. But 3 days later, God overturned the verdict. And he raised him up from the dead. In that, he conquered sin. He conquered death. Took away this barrier that kept us from God. We were created for fellowship with God. What Jesus accomplished on the cross took care of the sin problem that allows us to be with our God forever. The guys who are going to serve, if you would please come forward. So we have this opportunity. We've come together as family, united by the blood of Christ, and we get to share in this meal together to remember His death and honor Him. On the night which Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, He broke it, and He gave it to disciples. After blessing it and giving thanks, He gave it to disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is given for you." And so as we come together and share in this meal and eat this bread, we need to think about the body of Jesus that He willingly gave for us. What a tremendous example of sacrifice, of love, of devotion, of obedience. So much we see as we eat this bread. Jacob, if you would, give thanks for the bread. 383. We'll sing this in just a second, but I want to take this opportunity now just to invite anybody who is struggling in any way to let us know if you're struggling with sin, weighed down by particular sin or temptation, or maybe it's a trial going through something that's just weighing on you, where you're having the same similar struggle of faith, even like we saw in Psalm 22 with David worked through this issue. We want to help you see the holiness of God, see that God is praiseworthy, see that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, and help you in that and encourage you. And so we want to come alongside and pray with you and pray for you. And so if there's anything that we can do to help you in that, please let us know. And if you're not in Christ, there's no place better to be. And outside of Christ, there's no place worse to be. Nothing left but a terrifying expectation of judgment. That's the sad reality that we face outside of Christ. But then again, when we see such love and sacrifice and just this amazing gift, why would we not want that? To think that we could live with the Creator of the universe, that He's even thought of us, let alone send His Son to die for us. I mean, that's overwhelming to think about. So we want to encourage you to come to Jesus, and if there's anything we can do to help you in that, to teach you further what it means to be a disciple, to baptize you in the name of Jesus for forgiveness of sins, we want to do that as well. If there's anything we can do to help, please come forward as we stand and sing. Jesus.